Well, good morning here. As you heard, my name is Michael, and I'm one of the pastors here, and it's a joy to be with you this morning. As we conclude our Romans series for now, we'll pick it up again later, but for now we get to close it off. And before we dive in, when I was growing up, I had a brother, and he had a gift. Maybe you had a brother who was gifted like this, who made you feel that you had no response to anything that they had to say, that you were just wrong, and you were left without an argument to give in return, no matter how crazy it was. I mean, my brother made me feel bad for having the worst seat in the van, and he just made me feel that, like, you have no, Michael, this is your seat, and everything he said. It was to the point where we would get into an argument, and I would look out his window, okay, his window. You know, I didn't know there was windows that were specifically dedicated to individuals. But if I looked out his window, he's like, don't look out my window. I'm like, what do you mean? And then he would come up with an argument. And I'd go, I'm so sorry, brother, you're right. The final one I can think of is one time in Toronto, we missed the 401 exit. There is no other highway you can take out of the city. And I said, Andrew, I think you missed the turn. He's like, whatever, it's fine. I'm like, what do you mean it's fine? We have to take that exit. And he came up with an argument stating, it's fine. And I'm like, we're now just on a drive to the middle of nowhere. We don't even know where we're going. But this was his gift. You know, he prepared me so much for life in so many ways. Saying, I'm sorry, you're right, is just a better way to live. And really, that's what Paul wants to do with us today. As we come to the end here of Romans 8, 31 through 39, he wants to leave you with no argument and no question to the love of Jesus that's for you. That there's nothing on heaven or on earth or in all of creation that could possibly separate you from the love that is in Christ Jesus. That is what he wants you to conclude with here with him. And he actually is really desiring a response from us. Not only that you would hear this and go, oh, that's good, but he actually desires that we would respond to him. So let's read that passage together. That's Romans 8:31. It says this. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring charges against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus, the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray today as we dive into your word that you would just open up the truth to us. And God, how is it that you want us to respond to you? What shall we say to these things? What shall we do to these things? Lord, I pray that we would be people who respond with open hearts to this incredible love that we can never get away from. In your name we pray. Amen. So really, if I had to sum up the point I want to say, it'd be this. How shall we respond to the love that we cannot lose? Because in his love, we are never the same. I'll say it one more time. How shall we respond to the love that we cannot lose? Because it is in his love that we are never the same. Paul really desires for us simply to understand this idea that there is this incredible love that you can never get away from. The question is, are you convinced like he is? Are you convinced? So Paul's going to start out with an argument for you to leave you with no questions. And so he begins, in my mind, to think of how would somebody potentially try to create argument that God doesn't love me that much. So he starts with this. Know the depth of his love. How much does he love you? It says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. You know, when it came in my books to the depth of God's love, I, as a father, I can't think of a harder thing to give up than one of my children. You know, when God thought about what would it cost to have you, he knew it would be a sacrifice, and it'd have to be a perfect sacrifice. And he knew there was only one, and it was his son. And now when you think about yourself, and God looks at you and says, what will you give up for me? What's the depth that you go for your love to God? But recognize, right now we're not talking about your love to God. God's talking about his love for you. And it cost him his son. So when you look and think, how much does God love you? When it came down to having you, he gave up what he loved the most so he could have you. So when you think, I'm not actually sure of this depth of God's love. It came to his son, and he chose to give him up so that we could have right relationship with him. Recognize this, though. There's this one pastor worded it like this. In God's holiness, he is unapproachable, but in his love, he approaches us. Recognize where God sits. We were so out of reach of making it to God. But what God did is that he chose to step out where he was unreachable, unattainable, and he came right down to us and not only became just like this little ant amongst us, but became the one who then was treated brutally by the very creation he made. So this love is incredibly deep. And if you have to ever wonder, just think about whatever's the greatest love that you could ever think of. The hardest thing for a parent to sacrifice would be his kid. That's what God did for you and for me. So the depth question, it's pretty darn deep. That's the best way to put it. It's deep. And then you might go on, okay, so if the depth is there, that's good. But potentially, maybe you go, oh, but Michael, you don't know how great of a sinner I am. You know, you don't know what I've done. You know, Michael, you're a pastor. You only sin sometimes. I'm like all the time sinning. And I look at you and say, you're right. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm a sinner too. Oh, I'm too great a sinner. So this is what he says in response to that potential line that we have in our heart. Michael, if you just knew what I did. He says, Jesus is judge, and he says you're clean. Okay? That's what God says. Who shall bring charges against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us? Pastor Skip puts it this way. Jesus loved Peter, John, and he loved Judas. There's no amount of saint you can be to change God's love, and there's no amount of sinner that you can be. And if you don't know, Judas is the one who betrayed Jesus. He loved him just as much as he loved Peter. That's Jesus' love for us. So he's the one who loved the worst of sinners, but he also loves the best of saints. And so his question to you is, who's making you feel that you're too great a sinner? Who's telling you that? Because it evidently isn't Jesus. If the line that you have all the time is, woe is me, I'm too great a sinner, who's telling you that? Because it's not Christ. That's a good question for you to ask yourself. If you're constantly walking around feeling guilty, who is telling you that? Maybe a better question is, who are you giving power to have judgment over you? In Matthew 7, it's really interesting to me. It goes on to say, do not judge or you will be judged. But then at the end of that part, it says, do not give what is precious to swine. Don't give what is precious to pigs. What is Jesus talking about when he says that? He says, don't give people the authority to be judge over your life, because that's a precious place in your heart. It only belongs to God. Only let God have the power to be judge over you. And if you give that to somebody else, you're giving somebody power that they do not deserve or really probably can steward correctly. Only the Lord will steward that perfectly in your life and lead you to what you need. And Jesus is the one who looks at you and says, to the one who has believed in my name and calls me Lord and Savior, I say to you, you're clean, even though you may continue on sinning. He's the one who looks and says, I'm not telling you you are condemned. You are cleaned. Jesus is the judge. And do you know what's even crazier when we begin to think about that? Is is this idea that the one who you might think looks at you with judgment, right? God, who looks at you and says you're clean, not only in the, you know, when I truly am creating bad acts and I'm doing things against God, I believe I deserve his wrath. But rather what I receive is his love and his payment on the cross. But it goes even further. The one whom I'm sinning against in that moment, which is God. Every sin is against God. He's my biggest advocate in heaven, and he's interceding on my behalf. So not only is he not against me, he's my greatest cheerleader, cheering me on to quit doing the stuff that damages the relationship. It's just a crazy thought. So when you look in the mirror and you go, woe is me, I'm too great a sinner. Simple question for you to go home and pray. Who's telling you that? Because it's not Jesus. Let Jesus get that right place in your heart. So he says, you can't be too great a sinner. That's what I died for on the cross. And then he goes on to say this one. Okay, so potentially, great. The depth is there. You know, I'm not too great a sinner. But maybe you feel, well, if God's so good, why am I suffering all the day long? Why is it so hard? And so let's read that. It says, shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. So what Paul's actually referring to there is Psalm 44. If you go read it, Paul's quoting the psalmist. And at the time when that Psalm 44 was being written, it was actually one of the rare moments in Israel's history. They were following God. Like, they were doing a good job. And, well, what you see is happening to the Israelites at that time is that they were being attacked. And things aren't going their way. And so they're like, why are we suffering? And Paul wants to comfort the believer in this. That those who have believed in God have faced trials and tribulations. So why would you expect anything different? It's just how it's always been. And really, if anything, consider it a blessing, because God's people have always faced these kinds of trials. And so when you then get included in that list of struggle, you are being put in the category of a lot of great names. But sometimes it's still hard to be stuck in the struggle. But it, just because you're suffering, whether you're looking in the mirror going, boy, oh boy, if God loved me, I wouldn't be going through this. And that's just not the case. You know, Job in the Bible, story of a guy who lost all his stuff and then got it all back. All the struggles and sufferings he went through had nothing really to do with him doing anything wrong. Right? Job didn't lose his stuff because he was bad, and he didn't get his stuff back because he was good. Right? That was the whole point of that 40-chapter argument. The end of the question was simply, can you trust God in the midst of the journey and the battle? And to recognize when we get put in that camp, we get to be a part of the list of people who are like Paul. I mean, every single one of the disciples lost their life except for one because of the name of Jesus. They received persecution. And so then when you look in your life and you're facing hardship or trial or persecution, your name is included beside people like Paul and Peter and John. And so you're not separated. You're actually included in a group of names that is incredible. And even when Paul's beginning to write this, he at this point, if you go read Acts 20, actually right to the end essentially, you can read about the insane persecution he faced for the faith. And so he's not writing from this blind perspective. He's writing to the believers. We face suffering all day long. He understands that suffering. And saying, just because you're suffering doesn't mean you're separated from that love at all. That love is actually just as much there. He had whipped. He'd been left for dead. And not long after this, he will be taken out and he will be beheaded for the faith. That just is like so crazy that stories are in the Bible. You know, PG, I don't know. Bible's got some pretty crazy stuff in there. But Paul himself has suffered greatly. And so he's saying there's nothing that you can do to separate yourself from this love. Even if you're suffering, you're being included in an incredible list of people. Then Paul moves on to this portion of the argument where then he almost says, so there's his list of like, here's these big three things that you potentially could come up with to say, are you sure that God's love is that deep? And he says, the love that God has is actually so deep and incredible. It makes us more than conquerors. So he says, knowing all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. So God, in his incredible love that we cannot separate from, makes us more than conquerors. What on earth is more than a conqueror, you know? What does it mean to conquer? It means to win a battle, right? It means there's a battle won. We did not know we won World War II until the war was over. To be more than a conqueror is to celebrate the victory before the battle is done. And God in his love allows us to be people who can be more than conquerors. Be people who have hope in the midst of the struggle and the trial now. We sang the song, I'm going to see a victory, I'm going to see a victory, for the battle belongs to the Lord. Right? The battle belongs to God. And I'm going to get to see a victory even while I'm fighting today. And you go, well, what does that actually look like? If I've shared the story, so be it. But in the States, one time I went to the States and we met a man with cerebral palsy. There was a healing night going on and we invited this man off the streets to come for prayer. We brought him in, the worship was going on, and we brought him forward for prayer, and we really wanted to see him healed. That's what we desired. We wanted to see him healed. And we pray for him, and nothing happens. Nothing changes. Tears begin to roll down his face. We're a little bit discouraged. But then we just pray, well, God, what is it? What is it that you have for this man? And God gave him a picture, and tears began to flow in a different way down his face. He says, I see myself running. That's what the cerebral palsy man said as he was curled up in his chair. I see myself running one day. And it was a beautiful moment. And then we returned back to worship without him receiving the healing we prayed for. And then what we got to witness was this man who could barely lift his arms with tears strolling down his face with his hands raised as high as he could raise them, singing praise to God. In my books, that's what it looks like to be more than a conqueror before the battle is done. In your life, you might have something going on right now that God, though might not be answering the prayers the way you hope he would, can still allow you to stand with hope in the midst of the battle. Because that's the love that we carry in Jesus. The wounds may still be real in our heart, but the love of God transcends it and allows us to stand with joy, knowing there's hope that's in Jesus. That's what it looks like, to be more than a conqueror. And so Paul moves to his conclusion, and he says this, for I am convinced, where are you at with the love of God? Are you convinced of the depth of it, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor future, nor any powers, neither heights nor depths, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul wants us to know, whatever you potentially could think up that separates us from his love, he says, in all of creation, you know, he comes through a long list, and then he goes, and if essentially you think of anything else in all of creation, there's nothing that separates you from that love. But really, when we read that, that's his heart's conclusion about God's love. And if you go read chapter 9, the opening bit, you hear Paul's anguish for the believers. And specifically for Israel. Because he says, this is God's love for us. But the question to us is, how do we respond? Paul writes it in Romans 9 at the beginning. He says, I wish I be cursed that you might know. Essentially, Paul's desire is that when he says, what shall we say to all these things, is essentially he desires that the believer respond with a love that essentially says, well, God, if you truly love me this much, man, I want all of that. I want to give that much back to you. See, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing will stop God from loving you. Nothing. What stops me from loving God, loving or experiencing God can be a lot, though. It can be a lot. Jude 1, 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God. You know, it's like this. A Heitzig, a pastor, he put it like this. He says, you can go outside and you can stand in the sun. And imagine the sun being the love of God. That sun's going to beam down on your face if you stand in the sun, right? It's just going to keep beaming. There's nothing, you can't move the sun. But what I can do is I can take an umbrella. To any Oilers fans out there, bad luck. I'm just joking. There's nothing I can do to separate myself from the love of God, but I could put an umbrella and block that sun from shining on me. What things potentially in my life act as an umbrella to the love of God? And here's just a few things. I can doubt the love of God. God always loves me, but I can doubt that love. That would effectively block it. I could have self-pity. I could have this, woe is me, why am I suffering all the day long? That would effectively block God's love. I could have sin in my life that would definitely stop me from experiencing his love. Or I could have selfishness. Those things sufficiently block the experience of God's love. A big one that I was just thinking on was really this. You know, Paul or John in Revelation thought it was important to write to the church, return to your first love. Man, have you ever had the moment where you've looked and says, man, how have I gotten so far away from the love that I first had for you, Jesus? You know, it just becomes like, you know, great, I know Jesus loves me. I know that. But I forget. I let things stand in the way of me encountering that love, remembering it. And then it becomes like a distant memory because you gain, you know, God's got these jewels that he wants to give us. And it's truly in his love. And I exchange it for trinkets. I exchange it for trinkets. When we went to the Dominican, we met this boy at a rehab center. And he was a boy who just had come out of the gang life. And he was at this rehab. And he shared his testimony with us. And it was profound. He began to tell us he grew up with a pretty distant father. But he had a mother who deeply loved him. But he wanted something other than his mother's love. He wanted the things of this world. And he found these friends in a gang. And he thought, this is what it is. This is what I've been looking for. This is the friendship. This is what I need. And that's where he lived his life, with those friends. And finally, a gang war came between the two gangs. And he stood there going, these are my boys. This is where I'm going to be. And the whole while he's been with these guys, his mother has always been saying, come back to me, son. Come back to me, son. Remember me, son. And he just didn't want any of that. And so there he stood in this gang fight, and what ends up happening is he gets knifed 8 times, stabbed 8 times. And he turns around to look for the love of his friends that he had sought so deeply for and thought that this was what it was all about, to turn around to not see one of those friends. And he wakes up in the hospital, and guess who's sitting beside him? His mom. His mom. You know, you can do whatever you want to chase whatever loves that this world has. But truly, they're like trinkets. But there's a God who wants to sit beside you and show you this incredible love that he has for you. But it comes with the start of laying stuff down, how I choose to respond to this love. A little girl, a great example is, you know, a little girl. If you've got kids, I don't know why they like garbage. Literally. You know, they'll find a piece of plastic that's been washed by the water forever. And they like it. And it's like this. They've got that piece of plastic. Can you say, hey, can you give me that? Give me that piece of trash, your little trinket. And they're like, I love this trinket. This is my trinket. And a father keeps going, please, give me the trinket. And finally, one day the daughter chooses to go to the father and says, fine, I'll give you your trinket. And from behind the father's back, he pulls out a real set of pearls and says, this is for you. When we choose to lay down the things that act as an umbrella to the love of God, it's like God takes those trinkets and instead gives us these pearls of jewels. That's how Paul wishes for his people to respond. Respond to the love that you cannot lose. And in his love, we are never the same. We're never the same. And so wherever you're at today, I wrote a poem, because this is my new thing, really. I might do it often. About the idea of talking to Jesus, about someone on a journey, trying to find their way through. And this is what it says. off on a journey to write out my own story, to have my name written in the stars for my glory. Now years have gone by and I find myself tattered, lost, and lonely. Then I met a man I didn't know, but something about him had a glow. And he said, "How do you do?" I responded, "Who are you?" "Someone who knows you through and through." "How could that be true? I don't know you from Adam." "I knew him too. And just like you, I came to rescue." "Me? I'm fine. I don't have a worry." He responded, "I see your pain and what you've gained on your journey. Don't trouble yourselves with the troubles of me. It's a little late for that. I've seen how you stumbled and I am your key. I've drank my Kool-Aid, can't you see? Again, that's why I'm here. I am your remedy. Why don't you leave me alone?" He responded, "I've come to give you life and to remove your heart of stone. But I am burdened. Please just let me go. I am a hugger, and all your stuff I already know." To this I replied, "I've got scars." And he looked at me and says, "I've got them too. Two in my hands and one in my side. It is for you why I died." To this I couldn't contain myself anymore. I began to melt. I believed the words that he said that he felt. In Jesus' arms, I didn't feel lost anymore. In him, I have found what I have been looking for. You know, the heart searches to find what it's looking for. And if you just believe the words that Jesus said that he said he felt for you, I'm telling you, you would find what you've been looking for. Maybe you're here today and you've never surrendered yourself over to Christ. Or maybe you've got stuff going on that you hold as a trinket that you don't want to give up. Or you've got scars. Jesus wants to go. He's got them too. And through his scars, we are healed. Through his wounds, we have been healed. And maybe you want to give your life to Christ today for the first time. I would say this. Ask Jesus into your heart. Say, "God, be the Lord of my life. I've run from you. Forgive me what I've done wrong." Or maybe you've got something else. Maybe you've forgotten the love of God. You know, maybe you've let other things stand in the way. You don't remember what it feels like to have that sun beam on your face. Jesus wants to do that with you. In his love, it's the best place. There is no greater love. There is no greater jewels than the love of God. I hope I was like my brother today and left you with no questions or arguments that you could say about looking out my window, but for the love of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for each one who's here. Thank you, Jesus, that there is truly nothing that we can do to separate ourselves from the love that is in you. Jesus, if there are things that are acting like an umbrella in my life, a sin habit, an idol, something that I consider more important than you, Jesus, I pray that you would help me lay it down at your feet. Even if I don't even know what it is, would you highlight it to me, Lord Jesus? Help us lay it down. Jesus, if I've given somebody the power to be judge over my life, would you reveal, Lord Jesus, what you say about me? Would you help me be somebody who says, Jesus, what do you say about me? And not worry what somebody else has to say. God, I pray that you would speak now, Lord, about how you feel to each one here. How is it that you see them? Would they know that you're, would we all just know even more and more the incredible love that you have for us? We love you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.